The scripture text for the sermon this morning is again taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We come this morning to verse 16 in chapter 5. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Have you ever thought of yourself as a new creation of God? The inspired apostle says here in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that word in the original language means creation. If anyone is in Christ, truly, they are a new creation of God. Now, this statement is closely related to the verses considered last week, verses 14 and 15, where there the apostle says, the love of Christ constrains us, his love to us moves us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all that he died for died. That's the sense of the original. If one died for all, then all died. And that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live to themselves, but live unto him who died for them and who rose again. And you remember, just by way of a very brief review, there is in these words of Paul, which might seem difficult, if one died for all, then all died. What sense does that make, we may say? Well, there is a federal sense and then an experiential sense. In the federal sense, with Christ representing all of his people in his death and resurrection, when he died, they died in him. Even though they had never been born, they had been given to him by God the Father, and his death was their death, and his resurrection was theirs. Now, that's the federal sense. For example, Adam was our federal head. We weren't there. We hadn't been born yet. And yet, when Adam sinned, he took all of us down with him because he was our federal head. But then there is the experiential side, because those who die with Jesus, who died with him and rose again in time, in their own experience, are joined by faith to him, and in their own experience are made partakers of his death and resurrection. That we should live, you see, Paul says here, all died, and he died for all, that they that live in their own experience should no longer live to themselves, selfishly, as most folks live, but should live unto the Lord Jesus Christ, making his will the supreme will of their own lives. Now, beginning at verse 16, which is our focus this morning, from there to the end of the chapter, deals with the consequences of the believer's union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. In other words, more of the experiential side of partaking of Christ's death and resurrection, what it means in our own experience. Now, first of all, consider that union with Jesus Christ in his death brings about, in one's own experience, a new creation. The seed, we could look at it this way, the seed that goes into the ground dies. It's corrupted. But in its place comes something altogether different from that seed. It is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, truly united to him. Now, not just joined to him by profession. You remember Jesus, you may not remember, in John 15 speaks about those branches that are in him and yet are broken off eventually because they bring forth no fruit and are burned in the fire. But then there are those that have a true and inward and spiritual relationship to him. And those are the ones spoken of here. And if anyone is in Christ in that sense, he is a new creation. Now this tells us a lot about conversion, what it really is. Conversion is not simply a change of direction in one's life. It's not a little religion added on that helps me get through each day and maybe live a better life. It's not a new start. It's not even like radical surgery to take care of several problems in the body all at one time. But it is something altogether new. This is the sense here. He is a new creation of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of this as the new birth. As he said to Nicodemus, who was a well-known person in the church, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, all over again. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, your religion, your profession, your casual religion is not enough to get you to heaven. I know you think it is. But you and many others are deceived. You have got to have a change so dramatic that it's a new creation, a new life, being born from above. That's literally what the Greek means there. You must be born from above, a birth of which God gives that birth. We're going to see more about that in just a moment. Begotten by the Holy Spirit. You see, there's nothing salvageable in the old nature, what you were before you were joined by faith to Jesus Christ. Well, I know it's popular in our time to think, well, I'll just turn over a new leaf, start doing things right? No. There's nothing salvageable in that old nature. Hear what the apostle says about it in writing to the Ephesians. And you believers, you that are in Christ, hath he, God, quickened, brought to life again, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were like a dead man as far as the ability to do anything good in God's sight. You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. You willingly served him. You may not have thought it, but by living for yourself and giving no serious thought to God, you were under his power, the same power that works among the children of disobedience. In other words, most people in the world who are disobedient to the gospel, among whom we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. Isn't that what you see on television? In every movie, in every commercial? Isn't this the natural way? Paul says, you were like that. That is evil. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, fit for nothing but to be consumed by the awful wrath of God. There is nothing salvageable in that old nature. Or, as we read in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you think there, how many people do you think in our nation really believe that today? That there is none righteous? Or in the language of Psalm 14 in the Bible, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, what do you mean? There are lots of good heathen out there. The worst thing you could say today is that only believers can do good. And yet the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul says there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Why? Because our hearts are bent away from Him. Or as he says in the 8th chapter of Romans, the carnal mind, the natural mind, the way we come into the world, is at enmity against God. They don't like God. They're not seeking Him. They're avoiding Him, holding the truth in unrighteousness. So you see, there's nothing for God to patch up. That old nature has to die. And blessed be God in the federal sense that died, if you're a true believer this morning, when Christ died, and then that death must take place in your own life. And a new creation emerge. Now, the question arises. We're speaking about this new creation. It's not something built out of the old. There's nothing salvageable there. It's something altogether new. Well, then what happens to that old nature? What happens to that old nature that was? When the new creation is formed within a person. And there's a twofold answer to that question. And if you'll see there in your Bible, continuing on in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That which belonged to that old nature are passed away. And I believe there are two aspects of this passing away of the old to make way for the new creation. And the first is that the dominion of that old sinful nature that wants, that doesn't like God, that is opposed to His commandments, the dominion of that nature is broken. It's still there. It still puts forth His power. And Paul talks about that very dramatically in Romans 7, where he speaks about his own struggle against sin. But that old nature does not have the mastery. It has lost its dominion. We saw there in Ephesians 2, you walked according to the course of this world. This was the bent of your nature, to do things naturally, the way most men do, to look at things the way most people look at them. We were just fulfilling the desires of our mind, doing what we want to do. But that dominion, that bent, is broken. In Romans 6 again, we see this. Again, the theme here, old things are passed away. What has happened to the old nature? It's lost its dominion. In Romans 6, 2, he says, how shall we that died to sin, Christ's death accomplished in us, in our own experience now, not in the federal sense, but while we are living creatures of flesh and blood, how shall we, believers who died to sin, live any longer therein? Why should we even think about giving in to that nature that has participated in the death of Christ? Know ye not, he says, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And then he goes on to say, now listen to this in verse 7 of the same chapter, for he that is dead, literally the simple past tense in the Greek, for he that died, isn't that the same language we see in 2 Corinthians, is freed from sin. Not that he no longer sins, but that he has been delivered from bondage to sin. There's that struggle that goes on. And if the struggle doesn't go on, you may wonder whether you are really a new creature in Christ. But that old sinful nature does not get the upper hand. It is no longer in control. He that died is freed from sin. And this simply teaches that when a person is truly converted, there is a radical break with sin. Not that he stops sinning, because he still has a long way to go in becoming more and more holy. But at the very beginning, there is a radical, a definitive break with sin. Old things are passed away. But then I think the scripture here has another sense. And that is that old perspectives in life are passed away. The old way of looking at everything. You know, you have a way, even you children, of observing everything from the time you wake up in the morning until you go to bed at night. You observe everything going on around you, and you have a certain perspective on things. Old perspectives are passed away. Old habits and desires that you never really gave much thought to, you were just doing what comes naturally, are now distasteful. And you consider them even worthy of God's wrath, even though many of these desires, sinful desires, may still be in your heart. Not only have they lost their power to dominate your life, but you have a different perspective on them. Now you hate those things. The old company that you used to keep, that godless crowd, you no longer feel comfortable around them. You know that you're changed, that you are a new creation. Gone also is a life lived for me, a world, a perspective in which I am ultimately the center of all things. That natural, native selfishness. Gone, for example, also is dislike for spiritual conversations. There was a time when I steered away. I didn't want anybody to say anything about something spiritual or scriptural. But gone is that perspective. I didn't like to go to church. I didn't care for Bible reading. I had the Bible on the table, but I never really wanted to read it. Not really. All of those perspectives are gone away, and perhaps you can even think of some others. But not only have old things passed away, but all things, Paul says, have become new. All of this is illustrative of the new creation. God is now at the center of my life. All things are new. Whereas before, I was in the center, and I never gave much thought to God. Oh, I went to church. I had, you know, if my father read the Bible, I sat reverently. But now God is the most important thing in my life. This is what this new creation is all about. And now Christ, that was just a name I may have said I believe this or that about him, but now he is precious to me, the most important thing in the world. And now prayer becomes extremely important. I went through the motions of prayer before. I said my prayers. But now I pray to commune with my Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. It's my lifeline. This is a new creation. And if it's not this, what else is it? Paul says, this is not just a change, this is not just a new direction, but a new creation of God that comes from our dying and rising again, an altogether new life in Christ our Lord. The scriptures that were once shrouded in fog, I may have read a little bit, but I never understood very much of it. It now becomes alive to me. And I love to read my Bible and to hear God speaking to me. See, this is completely different from this old nature that is indifferent to religion. Oh, it can have religion, but not of the heart, not something that grabs me at my very root and moves me forward. Going to church that was once a habit, was dull and dry, couldn't wait for the sermon to be over, now going to church, is a great joy to me. Why? Because my God is there and my Savior, and I love to hear His Word. And you know what? Doing the will of God is now the most important thing in my life. Yes, I stumble, I fail, I halt. I'm far from what I ought to be, but my goal is to do the will of the Lord Jesus who loved me, who died for me, and rose again, as Paul says in verse 15, that I would no longer live to myself, doing my own thing, being my own person, but living unto Christ. That's where I'm pointed. Is that you this morning? Now this is why Paul says what he does, this statement in verse 16. Wherefore, know we no man after the flesh. We Christians, me Paul, you Corinthians, this is why we really don't look at one another as ordinary people as other men see us. We see ourselves as new creations of God with new perspectives, new desires, new purposes, having died with Christ. That old nature being put to death with Him and in our own experience. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In other words, according to outward appearance, as natural men view things. I mean, when you go to the office, natural people that are not new creations of God, they look at you in an ordinary way. They may say, well, this guy does good work. He's very polite. We like Joe. But they only know you by outward appearance. They don't know you as a whole new work of God's Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. You see how dramatic these words are? He's saying, this is a new creation and it is so wonderful that we don't even know one another anymore. We don't look at one another the way most folks do. According as natural men view things. And all of this, he says in verse 18, is of God. And in the original language, that means from God. The preposition meaning from. All of this is from God. It is not of ourselves. Beloved, salvation is not something we work out with God. He does His part and I do my part. As if we had to cooperate together to get over here to heaven someday. But Paul says all that I'm talking about here, the new life, conversion, the heart of it all, it is all a work of God's sovereign grace. Uniquely God's work. And this is exactly what John says in the prologue of his gospel, where he says, speaking of this new birth right away in John 1, which were born, have become new creations of God, not, he says, of bloods. It's not of, because your family was Christian and they passed it on to you, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Man's will, I wish I could emphasize this in all these little Baptist churches down here. This new birth has nothing to do with the will of man. How many times have you heard preachers say, now you come forward and give your heart to Christ and you will be born again? Well, that's got it just backwards. Because without this new birth, you cannot come to a true repentance and faith. It's all of God. This new birth has nothing to do, John says, with the will of man. And yet we hear people say so often, if you will only do this, you will be born again. You can be born again. But of God. And there John uses the same preposition that Paul does here. But from God. It is a birth from above. Now in closing this morning, I'd like to for you to think about some practical implications of this new creation and what we read of here. I believe this doctrine is of use to reprove the coldness and the spiritual deadness that often characterizes the social relationships of Christians among themselves. Isn't it true that Christian conversations, that is, conversations that Christians have among themselves, are often so worldly and taken up with the things of this world that one feels embarrassed somewhat to inject something spiritual into the conversation? What is wrong? Aren't we forgetting what Paul says here? Henceforth know we believers, we among ourselves, we no longer know us as outward men view us, but as new creatures in Jesus Christ. And if we're new creatures, and that's the way we really look at ourselves, why should we feel embarrassed to talk about our new perspectives? Rather than simply talk about the things that we could have discussed among ourselves before we were converted. If we act that way, can't we just simply say that basically we know one another after the flesh? Now there are, of course, extremes to be avoided here. Extremes to be avoided. And, there are some circles of Christians that are so spiritually minded that one feels embarrassed to bring up something that just has to do with ordinary living day by day. And certainly, that's an extreme to be avoided. It doesn't mean that all of our socializing among ourselves as believers has to be on a very high spiritual plane. But we should try to keep that in the forefront, especially on the Lord's Day, because here, the church has come together on the Lord's Day to manifest our character as having been worked upon by God's Spirit and united in this assembly to worship Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is here that Christians should view one another. If you can believe that John or Joe or Mary is a true Christian, then you should look at them as a new creation of Christ, rather than simply looking upon them in a fleshly way or the way ordinary people do. And if you will do this, maybe you will feel a little more free to discuss a spiritual burden or some insight that God gave you during the week in reading a passage of Scripture. Shouldn't we be talking about these things more often? And second, this new creation that you are ought not to be hidden to men in general, not only to one another in the church, but to men in general. Ought not a Christian who is a new creation to be different, and act differently in the world that where we live? In fact, our Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye, you who follow me and believe in me, are the light of the world." Everybody else is in darkness because they only look at things from a secular perspective. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Not only your life, which is important, but I would say in your speech, because that's the primary way that we communicate. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All of those that are out there in darkness. And some of you need to let your light shine more before the unconverted members of your family. Yes, there are many Christian families that have unconverted members. And you need to let your light as a new creation of God shine before these. Now, this doesn't mean to be distasteful or rude in speaking to them. It certainly doesn't mean to keep pounding away at a certain truth, even though they resist it and don't want to hear it. That's not good. But it does mean wherever you can. And if you're looking, the opportunity will present itself for you to bear witness to your faith and to show some concern about their never dying souls before God. Doesn't it mean that to be a new creation of God, to let your light shine? And I would ask you this also. Do you live as a Christian day by day? We learn in the Bible that one of the chief things that characterizes this new creation is love. Even the Roman emperor said, observe concerning the Christians that were being persecuted, behold how they love one another. Love. John says in his first epistle, he that loveth, that really loves, is born of God. Christians have a love that other people in the world don't have. It is the love of God dwelling in their souls. That is so much a part of this new creation that John says, if you don't have that, then you don't belong to Christ. You're not really in Him in an inward and spiritual sense. And I ask you, are you careful to demonstrate the love of God to others, day by day, to your neighbors, to your friends, your work associates, shopkeepers? You need this or that, we're always going to this shop or that shop or this service or to buy something. Do people see the love and the kindness and mercy of God in us, or do they see grumpy old men or grumpy old women that are just there, unhappy, bitter, unpleasant, taking no interest in other people? See, that's all the outworking of that nature that has passed away and yet struggles so desperately to control our lives. No, showing the love of God to others day by day is not possible if you demonstrate pretty consistently a critical attitude, a bitter attitude, an angry spirit toward others. It's all about this great rule, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Treat men in kindness and love and deference. Bear patiently with their faults. And how about your conversation when you speak with others? Is it all about you? Or do you engage people to talk about the things that are of concern to them? See, all of this is love too, isn't it? Unselfishness. And so, if you are a new creation of God, let that light in word and deed shine before others. And finally, I ask you this morning, are you a new creation of God? This is so important. There's a lot of cheap talk today about born-again believers, as if there were millions of them around that had some kind of belief. That's the devil's way to discredit what is one of the most powerful doctrines of the whole Bible. You must become a new creation of God. You must have a profound change of heart to go to heaven. Have old things passed away in your life? Are all things become new? Do you have the saving change, young people, older people, in your life of which the Apostle Paul speaks here? It will not do to say, well, I believe, I profess the Christian faith, I've been a Christian all my life. Do you remember the Hebrew people in the wilderness? They murmured, they complained, they didn't believe God. God called them a children in whom there is no faith. And hundreds and thousands of them fell in the wilderness because they were strangers to true faith and a real life with God. This, beloved, has to be something deep within the soul. No, there must be a profound change of heart. So much so that Jesus told one of the most prominent church members, who was no doubt known for his good works and his many good things, Jesus said, Nicodemus, almost right off the bat, you must be born the second time. You must participate in a new creation of God that is from heaven. That's how important this is. And Jesus said, and without this change, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, Nicodemus said, how can this be? How can a man be born the second time when he's old? Jesus said, I'm talking about a birth from above by the Spirit of God. Do you have this new birth? Are you really a new creation of God? And if such a change has not been worked in your heart, I urge you to pray about this today. To get alone with God and think about it and to pray about it. And you say, why do you say pray about it? Because I know that if you seek the Lord's mind in this, if you're concerned about the state of your soul, that He will graciously receive you, that nothing but good will come to your heart. No one ever seeking God from the heart was ever turned away. Now many will perish because they never give any thought to these things, or they hear a sermon like this and they say, ho-hum, that's just another sermon from the Bible. But if you're concerned as to whether you've been born again, and you seek the Lord, He will show you the way. And I can't say exactly how or when or where He will work this change in your heart, but I know that you will not be disappointed. May God be praised for His new creation, and may He work in our hearts this new creation, and may it shine forth. forth more and more every day. Let us rise for prayer, please. Our Father and our God in heaven, we acknowledge that there is no good in us, nothing that could be patched up, but we thank Thee that in Jesus Christ there is death and resurrection for sinners, a new creation of Thy hand within us. Motivated, impelled in an altogether new direction, oh, grant us a grace to walk in this light, to live as new creatures in Christ Jesus every day. And we pray for any here that may have only a formal religion, that Thou wilt work in their hearts to bring a sense of their need and to know and to have sense enough to pray and seek Thy face, to search their own hearts. Now bless us as we go our separate ways, and help us to keep this day holy, the Lord's Day, in thought, word, and deed, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.